Well, dear congregation, as we have read this first chapter of the book of Ruth, we pay special attention in beginning at verse 14, where it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." You may be familiar with Robert Frost's poem, "The Road Not Taken," where he says, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as long as I could until it bent in the undergrowth." That poem captures something of what is in this verse about the weight that can bear upon you, the weight of finality when you come to a fork in the road of life. There's a departure between those that you love. There's a departure from what you're familiar with. You can't go both ways. And sometimes this weight can weigh upon you so much that it's to the point of tears and weeping as these women, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, lift up their voices and weep aloud. These tears tell us that there is something difficult about this departure out of the pagan land of Moab and darkness and into God's country of Judah, land of light, where the gospel is preached. There's something difficult about the departure. You may have seen recently in the news as men in Ukraine were rallying to take up arms and to go and fight against the invading Russian forces. I saw a video of a man there with his wife and children just before he got on the bus to go to the front lines to fight. And this man was lifting up his voice, weeping and crying, his wife and children weeping aloud. There was such sorrow, such a heart-rending scene. They knew they may never see each other again. Well, we see something similar in this passage. And with this in mind, here is a picture of this truth, that when backslidden believers and when sinners come to Jesus Christ, there are great difficulties. But the gain in coming to Christ far outweighs all difficulties. So our theme today is a difficult departure. We'll see it in two basic thoughts. First of all, we'll see this difficulty experienced. And secondly, we'll see the difficulty eclipsed. First, consider the difficulty experienced, specifically by a backslidden believer, Naomi. Now, we know and confess that true believers may backslide for a time. In chapter 17 of our confession, concerning perseverance of the saints, we confess this, that saints may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. We see a scriptural example of backsliding here with Naomi. We see it later with King David. Remember his sin with Bathsheba. And for a solid year, David harbored that sin. He did not repent of it. And he said that the Lord's hand was upon him heavily every day, and the heat dried up his bones, and he was grieved and vexed because of the sin, and it robbed him of his joy. It was a year before he repented. He was in a backslidden state. Well, here with Naomi, she had been apart from the means of grace, apart from God's chosen land in a foreign land, apart from the means of grace for a decade. So it's little wonder that she was in a backslidden condition. Now, how do we know How do we know she's backslidden in her heart? Well, we can tell exactly like the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 12, 34, that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Listen to what Naomi says about God and His providence, and you will see that she's in a backslidden condition. When she speaks to sinners in verse 13, Ruth and Orpah, everything she has to say about the Lord is negative. When she speaks to her people, when they enter into Judah, everything she has to say about the Lord is negative. In verse 13, she tells her daughters, know my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In verses 20 to 21, when she enters into Judah and her people are saying, oh, is this Naomi? She responds by saying, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me sweetheart. Her name means sweet. Naomi means sweet. Don't call me sweetheart. Call me bitter soul. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi or sweet, since the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has afflicted me. She's complaining about God and His providence. Now we would ask, isn't there a right and godly way to complain concerning God's providential afflictions of His saints? Yes, there is a faith-filled and a good and godly way to complain both to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see an example of it in the 102nd Psalm. The inspired title tells us that this psalm is of one who is pouring out his complaint in his affliction. The 142nd Psalm tells us, the psalmist says there that he is pouring out his complaint before the Lord. This is a faith-filled complaint. We find this with Apostle Paul when he was struggling with the thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment that caused him pain and sorrow, and he went to the Lord about it and he asked the Lord three times to remove it. We see this with our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden as he came into the agonies of his suffering and he tells his Heavenly Father in prayer, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will, not my will, but yours be done. He is pouring out his heart. He's expressing the grief, the sorrow, the torment that he's experiencing on his way to the cross. In faith, he's expressing this to God. There's a right way to express our complaint under afflictions to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul did that when he told the Corinthians that concerning that thorn in the flesh, I asked the Lord to remove it, but he said, no, I will not remove it, but my grace will be sufficient for you. We find it with our Lord Jesus in the garden when he's coming into that great crushing weight of his passion and his disciples are there and they're supposed to be praying with him and he asks for their prayers and he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He's expressing his suffering to his brethren, asking for prayer. There is a right way to complain to God and even to his people when we are struggling under affliction. But Naomi's complaint here is no faith-filled complaint. When we speak about God's dealings with us in affliction, when we speak of it to God or to His people, we've got to ask a couple of questions so we can see, is this a sinful complaint or a godly, faith-filled complaint? We need to ask, what is the reason? What is the reason we're giving this complaint? Naomi's reason towards sinners in verse 13 was to keep them away from God. She's telling them, I'm sorry God has dealt so bitterly with me. Don't go with me to Judah. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people in Moab. Find a husband there. If our speech about God and His providence is ever to keep people away or to discourage people from following God or for coming to Christ, this is a sinful complaint like Naomi's. Concerning speaking to our brethren, we've got to ask the question, Is it for the right reason? Is it to ask our brother or sister for prayers? I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this. Please pray for me. Please remind me of the promises of God. Please preach the gospel to me. Please reprove me if I need it and remind me of who God is and what He's done. I need this from you, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister. Are we asking in that way? Are we speaking in this way of our afflictions? Or are we speaking in a way that just calls attention to ourselves, like Naomi was doing before her people? Well, in this sinful complaint of Naomi, we realize what a great sin it is. And this doesn't have to be a verbal complaint. It could be limited to our thoughts. Maybe we don't express what we're thinking about God and His providential afflictions, but maybe we think these thoughts in our mind. And if we do this way, if we practice this sinful complaint, this is a violation of the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness. As we express the scriptural truth of it in our catechism, the ninth commandment requires that we not speak anything that is prejudicial to the truth, or that is harmful to the truth, or anything that is injurious, anything that injures our own good name or the good name of our neighbor. If we apply this to our speaking about God, what Naomi is doing here by telling a half-truth, she's telling a whole lie, because what she is saying about God is so disproportionate. Yes, there is truth to it. Is it God that has providentially afflicted her? Yes, it is. Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. She's acknowledging that. But she's leaving out totally other truths about God. You remember Job on his day of great affliction, when he lost far more than Naomi had lost. And he cries out in his confession, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, Naomi agreed with the part, "The Lord takes away," but that's all she expressed, is "The Lord is taken away." But oh, in our complaint to God and to our brethren, we must be careful to also acknowledge that God is good. It is God who gives. And that God is glorious. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But she had reduced her speech about God to nothing except that God had taken away. And as we consider this, don't you see, dear believer, can't we see this own sin in our own hearts and minds? Oh, how we must own it as sin, and how we must look to Jesus Christ, who in His dying hour, when He suffered heavier and worse afflictions, more painful afflictions, more horrible afflictions than we could ever suffer in 1,000 lifetimes, not once did He complain in a sinful way, but on the cross, as He cried out, "I thirst," as He made His complaint to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was looking to God by faith. And in that same dying hour, He cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He never lost His faith in God. He never failed to confess God's goodness and God's trustworthiness, even in the darkness of His dying hour. There, as He died at the cross, our Lord Jesus was bearing in His body every sinful word that we've spoken about God and His providence, every good thing that we should have said about God and we've left off, all our unthankfulness, our ungratefulness, our failure to accurately express who God is because of our own sinful distortion. Jesus was paying for all of that. In His perfect life, as He lived that life, never once speaking a wrong word at all, including concerning God, as He gave glory to God, as every time Jesus spoke about God, it was with perfect reflection upon who God is. It was never distorted or warped. Dear believer, if you're struggling now with sinful complaints against God, sinful thoughts against God due to bitter afflictions, I remind you that right now, Even in your sin of complaining, you are united to Jesus Christ, who never sinfully complained. All of His active obedience is credited to you, and God accepts you as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ. And He treats you and receives you, and God is disposed toward you like Jesus deserves, because you're in Christ Jesus by faith. And I encourage you in this. I encourage you, dear believer, out of the overflow of this glorious gospel, to repent of the sin of sinful complaining that Naomi was doing here, and to speak rightly of God, and to give Him glory. I remind you, dear believer, though we all struggle with this in this life, there's coming a day in glory when you will be with God, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and never again will you have one sinful thought about God. Never again will you speak one word that's out of the way or that misrepresents the good and glorious name of our God. As you lift your voice forever with glorified men and angels, and you worship God around His throne, and those words pour forth from your mouth, as you recount and rehearse God's grace in you to you in the gospel, forever you will speak only what is righteous and good about God. And you'll never struggle with this sin again. You'll never have to repent and confess to God that you've had wrong thoughts toward Him, but you'll be sinlessly perfect in Christ for eternity. And this day is coming, so take hope and put this sin to death and live unto righteousness. Consider how gracious God was to Naomi, even in her backslidden condition. If Naomi would have been complaining in a faith-filled way, you may have heard something like this: "You know, God has bitterly afflicted me, but I still have received better than I deserve from God. I deserve nothing but pure judgment. And God has been so gracious. Yes, it's been a bitter lot, but it's more and better than I deserve. God has spared my life. He could have struck me dead. Not only has God spared me, He's supplied for me. There's bread again in Judah. God has supplied our needs, and He's taken care of me all this way. Not only that, but she may have not realized at this time, God was still using her in His service. Even in her bitter complaining, God was using Naomi to bring Ruth into Judah, who would be one of the key people in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Naomi would be involved in helping to bring about one of the most key marriages in redemptive history, Ruth and Boaz, the ancestors of Jesus Christ. And God was doing this for her, being so gracious for her, even when she was speaking so ill of Him. Oh, dear believers, God is this way toward us. He's gracious toward us. He's gracious toward you if you've backslidden like Naomi. And whether it's been for a week or it's been for years, like was her condition, if you're in a backslidden state, dear believer, God invites you with open arms to come to Him. Remember how Jesus said, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." This includes you, dear backslidden believer. You remember how the prodigal son, though he'd gone into a far country and he'd squandered his dad's inheritance, when he came back broken and ruined from sin, and he came back to the father's house just hoping, "Maybe he'll let me be a hired servant." When the father saw the prodigal son coming, he ran out to greet him. He embraced him. He smothered him with kisses, and he invited him with open arms back into his home, and didn't make him a hired servant, but reinstated him with all the full rights and privileges as a son. God stands this way toward you, dear believer, to come to Him, to trust in Him, even if you're in a backslidden condition. This is the experience of a backslidden believer, some of the difficulties of this journey from Moab to Judah. There's the experience of this difficulty by an unconverted sinner, especially Orpah. There was such difficulty that both of these Moabite women lifted up their voices and wept. and there was such difficulty, one of them turned back to Moab, never to return. One of our particular Baptist forefathers, Benjamin Keach, reminds us here that some are like Orpah, who kissed her mother-in-law and departed from her, but Ruth clave unto her. Even so, such who are sincere Christians, that they keep following Christ when others leave him and cleave to the world, to their lusts, to their cursed idolatry. But these say to Jesus Christ, as Ruth to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you. This reminds us of the difficulty of turning from sin, leaving spiritual Moab, and coming to Jesus Christ. Now, this should not be difficult. There should be no reason for Orpah to turn back and go back to Moab. Think of the glory that is just before her, the one true God, the God of Israel, there blessing his people in Judah. She has opportunity to go with Naomi, to go to the promised land, to have access to the means of grace, the saving message of Christ through types and shadows and promises. And yet she turns back to the cesspool of Moab. It shouldn't be difficult for people to come to Jesus Christ. When the message is preached, you can have all of your sins forgiven. You can have your entire past erased. You can be reconciled with God in Christ and receive eternal joy in Him. You can be the receiver of eternal glory that awaits you. Every sinner on earth should be lined up, beating the doors of the church down, trying to get in, asking, what must we do? And we want to know how we can receive this great salvation. We've heard of this glorious Christ, and we want to know Him. We want to leave the wickedness of sin and the unfulfillment and the misery of sin. We want to leave that and embrace Jesus Christ. That should be how it is. But it's more like what Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Is there anybody? Why is it so difficult for sinners to leave spiritual Moab and come to Jesus Christ? Well, it's because of what John told us in John 3:19, that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The problem is, dear sinner, the reason you have not come to Jesus Christ right now, the reason you are like the dog that returns to eat up its own vomit, as Scripture says, and the sow that returns to wallow in the mire, is because your heart is a mighty magnet towards sin. You're so magnetized towards it. You're so drawn towards it. You can't break that hold. At the junkyard, you can go and see that big crane with a magnet on it that's so strong. It can pick up somebody's vehicle, pick up a car or a van with the power of that magnet. And that car is so gravitated to it, it can't stay away. You're so magnetized to your sins. You'll go back to spiritual Moab and you'll go deeper and deeper in sin unless God restrains you. And if God leaves you to yourself, you'll never break that magnetic hold. It's impossible for you, and only the almighty power of God can break this hold and bring you to Christ. What was it about Moab that made it so attractive, that made that magnetic pull so powerful that Orpah went back? Well, Naomi mentions, go back to your people and go back to your gods. Your people often pose a difficulty in coming to Christ. Your people, maybe family that are not Christians, or maybe they're nominal Christians, that are so offended by the true gospel that you've embraced, and now they reject you and they shun you out. Oh, you're just some little goody-two-shoes now, and you don't do what we used to do together, and you're not welcome anymore, and you really get that feeling when you get around them. That may happen. It may be your people, maybe a difficulty socially with your friends that you've known all your life. You've run together in the paths of sin. You've sinned together. You enjoy each other's sinful company. And when you come to Christ, your heart and mind is so changed that you cannot be comfortable with them anymore. You do not run to the same sins that you used to do. And they feel condemned just because you're not doing those same sins anymore. And they will not want you around. And you will not want to be around them to influence you in that evil unless you're there to give them the gospel. There will be a change in who your friends are. You may feel what it is to be lonely and feel like, well, I've lost so many friends. This can be a difficulty in coming to Jesus Christ. It could be the difficulty of losing the perceived security. Naomi tells them, go back to Moab and find husbands there. I can't offer you a husband. My two sons that you were married to, they've died. And if you go with me, you may not ever find a husband. There's the perceived security. If we stay in Moab, we know what to expect. We don't have to walk by faith. That can be a difficulty in coming to Christ. It could be a romantic relationship. Your people, she mentions they're finding husbands. It was a great concern. If you're in a sinful relationship with someone that you should not be, either in love with or in lust with, this can pose a great difficulty in leaving that relationship and coming to Jesus Christ. And here, Orpah found these difficulties so difficult that it was impossible for her to leave Moab and go to Judah. And dear friend, she was like the monkey there in Africa, the analogy where they will go to trap monkeys there in a certain area. And what they'll do is they'll cut a hole in a hollow log. They'll put peanuts in that log and the monkey will come and stick his hand into the hole to grab the peanuts. And when he does, he grabs that handful of peanuts and he can't get his hand back out of the hole. And the hunter will come up and will club him in the head. All the monkey has to do is let go of the peanuts and he could get his hand out and escape. But he will not do it. He's grabbed a hold of that bait and he holds on to it and he holds on to it all the way till his death. Oh, dear sinner, don't you see, if God leaves you to your own desires, you'll spend the rest of your life holding on to your sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all the way to your doom. But the call is, as it was this day, to turn and to leave Moab. Turn from sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Let go, whatever it is, let go of it. Don't hold on to it until your doom. Two roads diverged. The yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood. There stood Orpah at the crossroads between Moab and Judah. And the more she thought about it, the more she loved her sin, and she ended up turning back. Dear friend, there are two roads, and you cannot travel both. There is no neutral zone. When you hear this message and every other message of the gospel, you cannot be neutral. Either you go deeper back into your sin and spiritual Moab, or you press on by faith and you come to Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. And the call is today that if you would have Jesus Christ, it's goodbye to Moab. The call is to leave and to come to Him. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Orpah lifted up her voice and wept. She was sorry to see Naomi go. She was sorry to part ways. She was moved enough in her heart that she wept. She loved her so much that she kissed her. And yet she turned back. Dear friend, you may appreciate and agree with much truth about God and the glorious gospel of Christ. You may even kiss Christ as far as confessing and saying, yes, I believe that the gospel is true. I believe it is a great thing of these people who have followed Christ. And yet, you turn back. This is the condition that Orpah was in. This was the experience of this difficulty even unto impossibility with Orpah. But it wasn't just a difficulty experienced. But consider now this difficulty eclipsed. Imagine if we turned out all the lights in this room today and we lit a little birthday candle in here. If it was completely dark in here and that was the only light, it would light up a whole section of this auditorium. It would call all attention to itself. It would really stand out as a light, wouldn't it? But if you walked outside today and it's midday and you took that little candle out in front of the glory of the sun shining down, nobody would even notice. It would be hard to tell if that candle was even lit. It would be so overshadowed, so drowned out by the glory of the sun. Well, dear friend, one glimpse of the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ totally eclipses, totally drowns out all the pleasures in sin for a season and all of the difficulty in coming to Christ. Yes, Ruth left everything behind in Moab. But look what she gained. She tells us in verses 16 to 17, this is what she's gaining. She's gaining a new direction. Her sister-in-law has turned back. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She gives this heart-moving speech. She tells her, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you." She has a new direction. A new leader. Could be said of her what is said of every true believer. In Revelation 14, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You'll have a new direction in coming to Christ. She gained a new place. She says, "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge." You will be part of the covenant community of God's people, and you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth with them, God has promised. Yes, she lost her people. She left behind the potential of finding a husband in Moab, the potential of living with the people she had always known, but she gained a new people. She says, "Your people shall be my people." How many of you today, dear believers, could testify to this, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are closer to you than your own blood kin? How many of us can testify that in this family of God, yes, we all have faults and failures. Yes, we're full of sinful flaws. We're not glorified yet. But when you become part of the family of God, you will be surrounded in the church by brothers and sisters who will help pull you toward Jesus Christ and toward glory instead of your old sinful friends pulling you towards hell and pulling you away from Christ. She gained a new people. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you'll find that a brother is born for adversity. And when you're in your dying hour, when you're in the throes of affliction, your heart is broken, and you're crying out in desperation to God, you'll find there will be brothers and sisters as the people of God who will be there for you in a way that your worldly friends could never even think to be. She gained a new people. Ruth gained a new relation to God. She says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." In the past, in Moab, their God that she would have followed, the main God was Chemosh, that vile idol, that false God. But she says, "Your God will be my God." The one true God, the Creator of us all, the God of Israel, the covenant Lord of Israel, I confess Him as my God. And it's not just her saying this, that God will be her God. God promises to all those who come to Him in Christ. He says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, the relation to God you will have. God will be your God when you come to Jesus Christ. She's gained a new relation to God. She's gained a new commitment. Verse 17, she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and much more also, if anything but death parts between you and me. Ruth here has an ability to commit to Naomi, to going back to Judah, that this is for life. This is to the death. I have no plans of going back to Moab. I plan to go with you, not for a little while and turn back, but my intention is to go with you unto the death, and nothing but the grave will stop me. We read in Song of Solomon that many waters cannot quench love. And this love that God had put in Ruth's heart separated her from Orpah. This is why she didn't turn back. And when God opens your eyes, when He grants to you faith and repentance, when you catch your first glimpse of Jesus Christ by faith, you will have an ability to commit to the Christian faith, an ability to turn and leave sinful Moab behind and press on and say with the psalm, the hymn writer, give me Jesus or I die. That's not you. You didn't produce that commitment. It's God that works this in you. She's gained a new commitment. Ruth could say, with all true believers, she could say with Apostle Paul, as he said in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ. She could say with the psalmist in the 84th Psalm, one day in your courts, speaking to the Lord, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a janitor in the kingdom of Christ than to be a prince reigning on the throne in the kingdom of Satan. Dear friend, the glory and beauty of Christ so far outweighs all sinful pleasures. You could go to every believer who has ever come to Jesus Christ and you could ask them, do you regret that you came to Christ? Do you regret having left sinful Moab and clinging to Jesus Christ? And every believer would tell you, the only regret I have is that I didn't come to Him sooner. The only regret that I have is that I haven't beheld and enjoyed more of His beauty and glory that I have. The more I know Him, the more I want to know Him. Oh, dear friend, whatever sin, if it's your people or if it's your gods, those sins that you've made a god and an idol out of, whatever you leave behind, one moment of being reconciled to God through Christ, one moment of being in the communion of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, that one moment will outweigh 10 million years of difficulty or of sinful living in this world. With every believer, it's the case as it was with Simon Peter. Remember in John 6, where multitudes were turning away and leaving Jesus Christ, and Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, will you also go away? But Peter speaks and answers Him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not even an option. There's not even any other consideration. This is the mind of God's people, and it will be true for you, dear believer, those who come to Christ. Dear sinner, the moment you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, this will also be true of you. And now, based on what we've seen here, I exhort you all that, like Ruth clung unto Naomi, you cling to Jesus Christ. This is a strong term when it says that Ruth clung to her. Orpha had turned back, but Ruth clung to her. This same Hebrew term is used expressing or describing one of David's mighty men who wielded his sword in battle all day long, and he was so exhausted and he was so exerted using that sword that his hand clung into his sword. He had to pry his fingers loose. He couldn't even unloose his hand off that sword because his tendons had locked up around that sword. It's used in Genesis 2 describing marriage, that a man should leave his father and mother's house and cling unto his wife. Dear believer, I exhort you as Barnabas exhorted persecuted Christians in Acts 11:23. He exhorted them with purpose of heart that they should cling unto the Lord. If you're in bitter afflictions, and you're tempted to turn from the Lord, cling unto the Lord, dear believer. If you're tempted to go back, tempted to quit, to go back to the Moab of this world, to go back to your old sins, cling unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're tempted to sinfully complain about His providence, turn from this and cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to Him by faith until that great day that's coming, that you won't have to cling to the Lord by faith because you will be with Him in glory forever. And faith will turn to sight. Dear sinner, today, the call to you, the call from Christ Himself through His Word, is to leave spiritual Moab, leave your life of sin, and come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him just as you are. All your life you've lived in sin, but there is a way out. There's a way to escape the wrath to come. There is an escape from the domination of sin over you. There is an escape from the guilt. And that escape, that way, is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way." Come to Him. Eternal glory is just ahead of you. Eternal joy is right there at hand. There you stand, the borders of Moab and Judah. Come out and come to Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus calls to you this day through the preaching, as He cried out when He was here on earth, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.